We are in the second week of a four-part series called Unlikely Heroes. And this is a series that it's a lie-busting series because there are lies that you and I believe about ourselves. And so we're gonna bust this lie. Now, here's the lie I'm talking about. It's when you think on some level about yourself, God can't work through me because. And you fill in the blank different ways, because I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too busy, I'm too rich, maybe you have that problem, too beautiful, yeah, your neighbor has that problem. Or, you know, I'm too poor, I'm too broken, or if we really get honest, because I'm too messed up. So we tell ourselves something that goes a little bit like this very often. Now, it's a lie. We're going to bust it, but this is just human nature. We go, okay, God, I know you want to use me. I know you want to work through my life, but I'm kind of dealing with some stuff here. And so you stay over there, and I'm going to be over here, and I'm going to work on my stuff. I'm going to work on getting that habitual sin under control. I'm going to be working on getting my thought life cleaned up. I'm going to work on me, and then once I've kind of got it together, I'll invite you over, and then maybe we could do something together. And here's why I want to bust this lie. Is because, see, the Bible tells us that we are God's workmanship, his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, right? So God has you and me here for a purpose. And the longer we put that purpose off, the longer we say, okay, God, you can't really use me, the longer we actually prevent the things that God is trying to do in our lives from happening in our lives. With the things that God wants to do through us to bless the world, we prevent all that from happening by simply being unavailable, by simply buying into that lie. As humble as that kind of sounds on the surface, well, God can't really use me because God only uses like amazing people like Karen or Tony or somebody, wow, who's got it all together. I'm snickering a little bit because I know you guys, you know. Or Billy Graham or Beth Moore or somebody. You know, he only uses the people who's really got, not like me, because I'm messed up. And it just prevents us from stepping in. It prevents us from the very things that God has created us for. So we got to bust this lie. When you're trying to bust a lie, how do you bust a lie? You inject truth. You inject truth. And so we want to make sure that we're getting our truth from God by the Holy Spirit through a book of truth that he's giving us. So we're going to bust that lie by going deep into the scriptures. And we're going to start looking at some of the people, the unlikely heroes that God has actually used, and take a closer look. Now, there are people in the scriptures that are these towers of, you know, of, I'm not even, well, Jesus is great. Everyone else, varying between somewhat messed up and very, very messed up. Now, in this series, we're going to look at three people who are very, very messed up. Now, you might have heard some of their stories. Today, we're going to look at the story of Samson. Now, you might have heard his story in Sunday school, but you may have not heard it like this. But see, in Hebrews chapter 11, this is the passage that kind of has inspired the series. It lists all these heroes of faith. And in that list, starting with verse 31, includes these people. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, we're going to look at her story next week. I hope you can join us for that, because you probably never heard Rahab's story. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon and Barak. Samson, that's today's story. Jephthah, that was just that last week's story. About David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Weakness was turned to strength, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, who escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. So they're listed in the Bible as examples of faith, but we get to know their stories from the Bible, and you Well, we're going to discover that there's something deeper at stake than just the sort of make-believe versions of heroes that we've made them out to be. So if you got your Bibles, and I hope you do, maybe your Bible app or, you know, a paper Bible, we're going to be in the book of Judges, chapters 13 through 16. We're not going to look at every single verse in there, which is why I'd like you to be skimming along. Just keep me honest. Make sure I'm telling the truth here. And I'm going to put a few key verses on the screen, that kind of idea, as we look at the story of Samson. Now, the picture that's on the screen, there's a PureFlix movie called Samson that was just released like last February. Who has seen that movie? A couple people? Okay, yeah. I mean, we watched it this week. We rented it, didn't make it all the way through. Because, see, I'm glad we have organizations like PureFlix, like people that are trying to make family-friendly Christian movies. That's good. Spend money there. Encourage them. Vote for the stuff you believe in by spending money on the stuff you believe in, okay? So this is not a jab against this, except for I just really wish the script writers of the movie Samson had spent some more time in the Bible. Because they did to the story, and I understand why, because they want it to be a family-friendly story. So they worked really hard to make Samson this really great guy. The only problem is the Bible. And who doesn't always portray it. And we do this all the time. Because, see, in Sunday school, you're like, I want to read the Bible to my six-year-old. And then you get to some passages like we're going to encounter today. And you don't want him to say, well, Daddy, what does that mean? So we gloss over this stuff. We clean up what the Bible doesn't clean up. Now, this is a little humble brag, but, you know, when I was in seminary and I was working on my Master of Divinity degree, a couple of the professors that I studied under, they were actually Bible translators with the New Living Translation, like, translation team. And one of the things I remember from my time with them was they were talking about how even in the Bibles that we read, you know, the translations that they and a whole bunch of other amazing scholars have worked on, they feel some pressure to make certain that the way that they phrase things is family friendly. So there are plenty of passages in the scriptures that, what they're saying and how they translate it is accurate and true. I mean, trust the Bible, it's good. It also tends to be a little bit a more polite way of saying something that could be and was in the original a lot grittier, a lot dirtier, okay? And to be honest, I'm going to do that too this morning because I want to keep my job. So there's going to be a few phrases that I'm going to use and a few stories I'm going to tell where you're going to hear that and you're going to go, oh, that sounds like it's a euphemism for, and yes, that's exactly what it is. So you're going to hear me doing some stuff. I want you to amp up the scandal factor in your mind. I know you can do this. You can just amp it up a little bit, and that's going to be probably more reflective of the actual Bible story. Okay? So let's do it. Let's do it. So Judges chapter 13, starting with verse 1. So this is coming in a time where it's about 1,300 years before Jesus. The Israelites have been about 400, 350 years in the land that God had promised them through Abraham. And they've been going through this pattern of the Israelites sinning, and then they call out to God, and then God raises up a judge to Israelite sin, and then like a foreign army comes in and oppresses them, and then God raises up a leader to help with this foreign army, and the nation kind of gets back on track. They're doing all this kind of stuff. Okay, chapter 13, verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So they started following foreign gods. They started worshiping in the ways of these foreign gods, foreign religions. We looked at this last week, why God is so uptight about all of this stuff. Because some of the practices, not only are they worshiping fake gods, which in itself is a bad thing, but some of the practices of worship were wicked, were horrible. I mean, these are religions and gods that demanded human sacrifice. And the Israelites were buying into it. And they were participating in this. That's what it's talking about. When it's talking about the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Then we get into verse 2. And it starts telling about this man that's being raised up as a leader. And there's something that interesting that happens between verse 1 and verse 2 that I noticed this week. Do you know what that is? Nothing. Nothing happened between verse 1 and verse 2. And that's really interesting. Here's why. I'm going to geek out on you, but track with me. So this is the fifth, judge narrative in the book of Judges. And in every narrative prior to this one, there was the same pattern. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord raised up, the Ammonites, the Midianites, and somebody. They came in, and they were oppressing the land. And then it says, and then the Israelites cried out to God. And then God raised up such and so. This has happened five other times in the book of Judges. It's a pattern. The Israelites now, here in Judges 13, they do evil in the eyes of the Lord. Where's the cry? Now, for some of you, this is why you're here today. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this one point, but because, there's only so much I want to make out of a silence in Scripture. But it's a weird variation from the pattern that's been established in the book of Judges. Could it be that the Israelites were so used to the oppression that they just got used to it? They were so used to their freedoms being eroded away. They were so used to being subservient to another nation that they couldn't even muster the strength to ask God for help. Or could it be that the Israelites are just like you and me sometimes, where you think, well, I have prayed about that before. I prayed about it for a long time. And I haven't seen anything happen yet. And so you just stop. I'm here to tell you today, don't stop crying out to God. Amen? The other thing I'm here to tell you is that even when you have given up on that thing that you've been asking God for all those years, even if you have given in and you've allowed yourself to be that subservient victim and you can't even muster the hope, even there, it does not stop God from rescuing you. Verse 2. Because God's going to raise up a hero. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless." Gee, thanks for pointing that out. She said back to him, that's my interpretation, "You're barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or any other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Who here had your birth heralded by an angel? Me neither. So Samson, because an angel shows up twice in this story before Samson is born. Samson has every possible advantage. He comes from a good family. He had angels telling everybody to prepare for him. He would be raised every single day being told, "Samson, you are special. Samson, you are set apart. Samson, God has a special plan for you." He had every possible advantage. Let's let that soak in for a little bit. Now, this whole Nazarite vow thing. Samson's situation is a little bit unusual, because the Nazarite vow was something that men and women could take at that time. Something that would say, "I'm not going to drink any alcohol. I'm not going to eat any unclean food. I'm not going to touch dead bodies," that kind of stuff. "And I'm not going to cut my hair." And these are ways that for a season of my life, I'm going to indicate that I'm being set apart for God's purposes. That I'm especially available to God. And Samson, presumably, I mean, he was told these things and he chose these things as well growing up. He stepped into the calling that God had for him. He's got every advantage. He knows that he's set apart. He knows that he's special. But when we have been blessed, passages like Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 reminds us of this. Above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Or you could put it this way. You are set apart. Guard your heart. That rhymes. You're welcome. I just made that up all by myself. You're set apart. And so guard your heart. Guard your heart. Because our heart affects how we live. It affects how we engage with the world around us. And Samson, here's the thing that we're going to learn. Samson didn't guard his heart. We're going to get to know Samson over the next few passages here. We're going to get to know his motivation. So here's the next thing we learn about Samson. Chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Samson went down to Timnah and he saw a young Philistine woman. Apparently, Philistine women are hot. Now, this passage doesn't say he met a Philistine woman. Doesn't say he talked to a Philistine woman. What's it say? He saw. Samson is a man who has been set apart, who's been gifted by God, but what he's actually being ruled by, I'm going to say this the nice way, you can amplify it. His eyes and his thighs. He saw a haughty Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now go get her for me as my wife. He saw. As the story continues, so Samson's parents, they're reluctant. Hey, well, aren't the Israelite girls cute? Can't you marry one of your own? All the kind of, no. So they go along with him. They start making the trip down to Timnah. And on the way, Samson is he's a little bit separated from his parents for some reason, and a lion comes and attacks him. And the Spirit of God fills him. And Samson rips this lion apart. So we discover that Samson has this near superhuman strength. So they go down to Timnah, and then it says, and then Samson talked to the girl. So he's seen her. And now he talks to her, and they start making arrangements for marriage. And she's from a Philistine family in a Philistine village, so they set the terms. Yeah, Samson, you can bring your little clan, and we're going to have 30 groomsmen with you, and they're all going to be Philistines. That's how it's going to work. We're going to throw a big, big, massive party, but it's going to be here. It's going to be on our terms, Samson. That's how it works. Samson goes back. On his way down, back to the wedding, he comes back across this lion carcass from a few weeks prior, and he discovers, this is where it gets gross, it's awesome. Okay, he discovers that there's been bees inside the lion carcass. It's buzzing with activity, and inside the lion now is a beehive, and inside the beehive there's honey. And Samson, being the masculine dude that he does, he reaches in to the dead kitty cat, pulls out some honeycomb and starts munching on some honey. I just love the Bible. It's great. It's a good story. He's munching on the honey and he goes off to the wedding. Now, as the banter is going back and forth between him and the Philistine men, they set up a wager. And Samson says, hey, I'm going to tell you a riddle. And if you can tell me the answer to this riddle, I'm going to give you 30 sets of wedding clothes, like the equivalent of like tuxedos or something. I mean, expensive clothing. And if you can't tell me the answer to this riddle, you need to give me 30 sets of clothing. How about that, gentlemen? And they all go, yeah, sure, that's a great idea. Well, that's, I don't know if Philistines talk like that, but let's imagine that. So Samson sets up this riddle. And he replied, out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. Answer that riddle for me. The Philistine guys are thinking. And for 3 days, they couldn't give an answer. On the fourth day of the party, this is a big party, they said to Samson's wife, coax your husband into explaining this riddle for us. And this starts to tell us something about the Philistines and why they're bad news. Or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to steal our property? And so they keep haranguing her. They're threatening her. And so she keeps on Samson. And Samson eventually tells her, oh yeah, there's this thing with a lion and a... And so she tells the Philistine guys. The Philistine men, they come to Samson, they say, we know the answer to the riddle. What is stronger than a lion? And what is sweeter than honey? And Samson knows that his wife has been manipulated, and we start to learn something else about Samson. Verse 19, then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He went down to Achnon, and he struck down 30 of the men, stripped them of everything, and gave their clothes to those who explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he returned to his father's home. And Samson's wife was given to one of his companions who had attended him at the feast. This tells you something about the Philistines and their integrity. It also tells you something about Samson and his integrity. He has just taken a vow to provide and protect this amazing woman. She may not have been the right ethnic choice for him, given the circumstances. But he has made a promise to this woman to protect and provide for her. Then he starts a riot at his own wedding, runs off, has a whooping on the rest of the village, and he leaves her there. And then, later on, in the time of the wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. He says, I'm going to go to my wife's room now. Mommy and Daddy are going to have some private time. But his father would not let him go in. I was so sure you hated her, he said, that I gave her to your companion. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead. Tells you something about the Philistines. So tells you something about Samson. He was supposed to be there for her. He left her in the middle of the mess. Now he's coming back for a booty call, and he's not and he can't understand why she's not excited to see him. Right? That's the story. So he gets so upset. His anger overtakes him again. He goes find 300 foxes. Who here are dog people? I'm a dog person. I don't like this part of the story. I was fine with the dead cat, but this dog business, I don't like this at all. He takes 300 foxes. He ties their tails together. He puts torches on their tails, and he sets them loose in the grain fields, in the vineyards, in the orchards, and he destroys the Philistines' agriculture. Wildfire, just raging. So Samson runs off, and 3,000 men of Israel go to find him because they're so concerned, because now this oppressing government, they are really, really upset with Israel. So they're really concerned about Samson. So they go, they find Samson, and Samson agrees to be handed over to the Philistines. He agrees to be tied up by these 3,000 Israelite men. So they take Samson back to the Philistines. They hand him over. They step back. Samson breaks the bonds. And then the next story, the next thing he's really known for, the scripture says he struck down 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. A violent man, ruled by his eyes, his thighs, and his anger. Now, I should point out that these things, these like physical attraction and anger, these are actually good things. I mean, physical attraction is great. And anger can be a good thing, so long as anger is in the passenger seat, is in the back seat of the car. But when physical attraction takes the driver's seat of the car, physical attraction turns into lust. When anger moves from the passenger seat to the driver's seat of the car, anger becomes rage. Because there are things I hope that you are angry about. I hope that you get angry about the injustice in this world. Because anger is meant to motivate us. Anger is meant to be this right response to the wrongs of the world and a deep desire to make things right. I hope you get angry that kids go to bed hungry. I hope you get angry that so many kids are being raised in fatherless homes. I hope you get angry at the civil discord in our country, that we are having a hard time having honest conversations with one another. We are so divided in our lives. I hope it makes you mad. And a whole bunch of other things. I hope it makes you mad. But don't let the anger take the driver's seat. Or the anger can cause you to do things that otherwise you would never do. Things that don't solve the problem. They just fuel more anger. And the attraction that I hope you experience with your spouse or the person who one day will soon be your spouse . Keep that in the passenger seat. Don't let it drive the car, or it'll take you places you don't want to go. But that's Samson. And then this next story, we get to know him better in the most famous Samson story. So Samson meets another woman, Delilah. We don't know in the Bible whether she's a Philistine or whether she's an Israelite, but what we do know is that she's being manipulated by the Philistines. Even though Samson doesn't know that, they come to her because they discover that Samson is so interested in her. They offer her a fortune to turn Samson in, and she agrees. And so they're going through this kind of little bedroom bondage game. And she said, "Well, Samson, so what's the source of your strength?" First he says, "Well, if there's a bowstring that hasn't been used, and if I'm tied up with this bowstring, then I'll be made weak." So she tries this, and he breaks the bonds. And oh, giggle, 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 it's so cute, right? Except for what Samson is unaware of is that this entire time there are Philistine soldiers just waiting just outside the room, just waiting for his moment of weakness. "Well, tell me what the source of your strength is, Samson. If I'm bound with ropes that have never been used before, then I'll become weak." So she binds him up, and he breaks free. Oh, it's so funny, it's so funny. Oh, that's so cute. "No, the real source of your strength, Samson. If they braid my hair, then I'll become weak." And so she does this. This should be a clue. At some point, Samson should realize, I have learned something about this woman. But they go through the whole little scenario again, and Samson is still strong. And then it says, chapter 16, verse 16. Now, I've been in a lot of Bible bookstores, and I've seen a lot of verses made into plaques. I've never seen this verse made into a plaque. It says, "With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it." You can put that on a plaque. I wouldn't recommend it, though. So Samson, he gives in. He gives in and he tells her the source of his strength. And this is important. Not only, I mean, he should have seen this coming, right? Hello. But it also says that Samson, even though he knows in his head, like he's been told, your strength is because you are set apart. Your strength is because God has blessed you, Samson. Your strength is there and because you have not cut your hair because you are set apart. He knows this in his head, but somewhere in his heart, he has forgotten this because he tells her. He tells her. So in his sleep, his hair gets cut off. He wakes up, presumably aware that he's had a really, the first haircut of his life. Jumps up as if he's supposed to be strong because he assumes the strength is from him. That's the problem with the blessings of God. Sometimes we have had the blessings of God for so long in our life, we actually think they're ours. Some of you actually think the money you have is yours and all yours, and you earned it and nobody helped you. Really? Not realizing that it was God who provided all along, and the opportunities and the talents and the abilities, all of it was from God. Every blessing you have is from God. Every blessing I have is from God. And we forget it so fast, and Samson forgot it. And this mighty man who had every advantage, and he used it for his own purposes, every advantage, he was set apart, he was special, and now he is humbled because his strength is gone. For some of us today, that's what you need to hear today. When we abuse the gifts of God, eventually it will catch up to us. Eventually life will remind you where your strength actually came from. And so in yet another violent scene in this story, Samson is captured, Samson is bound, and his eyes are gouged out. And he is led off to be made a laughing stock by the Philistines. And so in the final scene of Samson's story, he has been led into the temple of Dagon. Dagon, it was the god of the Philistines. It's a fish god of the sea. And all of the officials of the Philistine government were there in this massive temple. And Samson has been enslaved. Samson has had his eyes gouged out. And yet, ironically, in his blindness, Samson is finally starting to see. Samson he requests to get placed next to some of the pillars in the temple just to lean on them. And Samson, he finally prays. Now, he has prayed one other time in the story. But it's just funny to me that God has been with him all these years, done all these incredible things through him. He's had all these near supernatural abilities, and he doesn't bother to ask God most of the time. But Samson finally prays because his heart is starting to change. Now, his prayer is nothing. Actually, let me just back up one moment here, because I don't want to miss this one point. Samson's eyes have been gouged out. He's being led into the temple. And then it comes, there's a verse, I don't have it on the screen, but I want you to hear this, because some of you, you need to hear this today, because all of us can relate to Samson's story. So whether it's we've been blessed, but we've forgotten where the blessing comes from, or we've been humbled by life, I want you to hear this verse. Verse 22. But the hair on his head, it began to grow again. Samson has been made weak by his own foolishness, his own selfishness. He's forgotten where his blessing comes from. He's been humbled. His eyes have been gouged out, but his hair is starting to grow back. His hair is starting to grow back. And so then he's led into the temple, and then he prays. Sovereign Lord, he says, remember me. Please, God. Do you hear the humility in his voice? It's a new sound. Please, God, strengthen me just once more. and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my eyes. Now, this is not a great noble prayer. I mean, he's still motivated by revenge. But he's starting to remember where his strength actually comes from. He's starting to call out to that source of strength. And so Samson is gifted by God this one last time. He pushes the pillars of the temples apart, and the entire temple collapses on Samson and on the entire Philistine government. And with one move, in the final move of his life, when he was finally humbled by God, he accomplished more than he did the entirety of the time that he was strong and proud and self-serving. Samson had been advantaged. Samson had been set apart. But Samson was self-serving. But when Samson was finally self-giving, Samson's story changed. See, you don't want your sons to grow up like Samson. Not if you really know the story. But all of us can be like Samson if in our humility, if in the places where life has laid us low, we're willing to give it to God. The story that shapes us as Christians is that 1,200 years after Samson would come another. His birth was heralded by angels too. He was given abilities that were beyond human. But rather than use it for himself, he laid all of those abilities down in service. The greatest act was when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one heralded by angels, the one gifted by God, would give his life on the cross. Gladly and freely for you, for me, and for us. And he would say this towards the end of his life, is telling his disciples what life was all about, what he wanted them to do and be all about. He says, "My command is this, love each other. As I have loved you, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than that he would lay his life down for his friends." So friends, I'm going to put a phrase on the screen. I want you to see this because I want to bust this lie. I want to bust it bad. Can I see your eyes? If God can use Samson, and Samson was a selfish dude who got most of the objectives of his life wrong. If God can use Samson, God can use me. Would you just whisper that with me? Because I don't want the devil to snatch that one away from you. If God can use Samson, God can use me. Would you whisper that with me? If God can use Samson, God can use me. God is not waiting for you to get your act together. God is waiting for you to be available to him. Because it's actually in the act of you inviting him to use you that he changes you. That's where the transformation comes from. Not by having God at arm's length saying, "God, I'm just trying to get my poop in the group, and then when I do, I'm going to let you know so you can use me." Saying, "God, I am a mess. I am a flaming mess. But would you use me? Would you use me?" Because he does. So that's the challenge I've got for you, friends, throughout this series. I want you to pray a prayer. I dare you to pray a prayer, but maybe you don't want to. Because this is a dangerous prayer to say to God, "I am available." This is why it's dangerous. See, God answers prayers like that. And if you pray a prayer like that, don't be surprised if you start to see opportunities around you that you will have a choice whether or not to engage with. Somebody that needs a word of encouragement, somebody that needs some help, somebody that needs some money, somebody that needs some time, somebody that needs something that you can give. So I dare you to pray it. I dare you to pray it. Though I warn you to be careful as you do. God, I am available. For some of us today, as the worship team comes up, for some of us today, that first step of availability might just be to, if you've never given your heart to Christ, or it's been a while, you know, and you know that you're distant from him. I want to give you a chance to do that. We will not put you on the spot. I promise that. But I do want to have a chance just to celebrate those steps of faith with you. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, because sometimes we see better when our eyes are closed. If I'm talking to you today, and you have been keeping God at arm's length, and you know that you need him in your life, and you want your life to turn around, can we just make eye contact for a moment? Yeah. That's right. And whether it's the first time, it's the first time in a long time, God sees your heart. You need to know that. And right here, right now, this is a turnaround moment. You might have had your eyes gouged out, but your hair's growing back. Your hair is growing back. Your hair is growing back. And for the rest of us here, Lord, help us to be available, because can you imagine what would happen if it wasn't just one or two or five or 10 people, but what if all these Christians everywhere started seeing that they have gifts and talents, they have something to give, something to offer, and it shifted from, Lord, I am available, to, Lord, we are available. Friends, would you whisper that under your breath again? Lord, I am available. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.